Wednesday night about some of the early opposition that Jesus faced, even from the very initial months of his ministry. And where was that opposition coming from, and why was he being opposed? Jewish leaders? Pharisees, I think that the scripture says a few places. And why were they opposing Jesus? Pardon? He thought he was going to supplant them. They thought he was going to supplant them. So they, the Pharisees, had the hearts and minds of the people. They were the preeminent teachers of law. They were the people that you came to know what is righteousness. Come to them. They'll tell you. They had their oral traditions passed down through the years that they held to, and that they saw themselves as great scholarly sages and teachers of the law. And here this person comes, and he's not saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and I kind of think this in the middle. He's saying, this is it. He's teaching as one who had authority. What else? Why else was he being opposed? Okay, he didn't meet their expectations in what way, Nelson? Okay, so their expectations of who the Messiah was, they couldn't see that yet in Jesus. Yes, Judy. Right, so some of the things that Jesus said, if he wasn't the Messiah, if he was not the Son of God, would be blasphemous. And so they were concerned about this man who claims to be able to forgive sin. Damon, you... That's right. That's right. So they had their oral traditions about fasting, about washing, about how you observe the Sabbath, what is work and what is not work. And here this man comes and he's healing people on the Sabbath. He and his disciples are plucking grain as they walk through a field on the Sabbath. This doesn't make sense to their understanding of what work is and what it means to honor the Sabbath. And so they begin to attack Jesus.
Bill.
Right. Okay.
There was no misunderstanding. They knew exactly who he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God incarnate.
Right. So his claim was, although perhaps not always in the most certain of terms, that he came from God, that he was this prophesied one. Mark.
And they knew a little bit about David and the prophecies of the Messiah.
Right. Right. That's right. Okay. So yeah, so they were more concerned about their oral traditions than actually going back to the written word and seeing, you know, what do the scriptures teach, where the Messiah would come from. So, you know, Jesus is healing, and he heals this man, with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are upset about this because it happened on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, well, if any of you has a sheep and it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So here they have these interpretations of the Sabbath law and what it is to work. And they say, Jesus, you're working on the Sabbath. This isn't right. But Jesus knows their hearts, right? Which is why he asked them that question. What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? What did those Pharisees do that very Sabbath? They plotted to kill Jesus. You can't heal this man on the Sabbath. That would be work. Well, somehow I think it's work to go, you know, go see the leaders of the Herodians, you know, the Roman leaders, the Roman kings, and figure out how are we going to plot to kill Jesus. This is their understanding of the Sabbath. It's okay to plot to kill someone on the Sabbath, but as long as you don't heal anyone. This is what Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, right, who would strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. This was their heart. And so, you know, I think it's good for us to think about who were these Pharisees as we begin our study this morning. Who were the Pharisees? They were a proud people. A lot of these quotes come from Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where Jesus gives this long discourse of woes to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, right? They like to wear their phylacteries broad and long tassels. They like to be called rabbi in the streets. They like the chief seats. Everything was about a show of who they were and who their religiosity and their pride in their spiritual place. They were a self-righteous people, right? He says in that same chapter that they would say, well, if we had lived in the time of the prophets, you know, we wouldn't have taken part in that. They were vicious, right? This is what we see them constantly poised to strike at Jesus. They're poised to strike at their enemies. And that's why he describes them over and over again as serpents, as vipers. The Pharisees, they looked for loopholes. That's what it was about. When they read the law, they said, well, if you swear by, you know, the temple, maybe you have to keep this. But if you only swear by this, if you only swear by that, maybe you don't have to keep your word. Maybe, you know, you don't have to honor your father and mother if you take that money and give it to the temple and call it Corban. Maybe there's a way around these burdens of the law that God has placed upon us if I just find a loophole that will get me out of what God expects of me. They were judgmental, right? He says of them in Matthew 23rd chapter, you bind heavy burdens on people, but you wouldn't lift a finger to help them, right? That they're there to cast people out of the kingdom. They were judgmental towards other people. They were hypocritical. He tells them that they're like whitewashed sepulchres, right? So they're beautiful on the outside, beautifully polished tombs, but in the inside, they're full of men's bones. So on the outside, they appear to be righteous, but in their hearts, they are far from God. They are contentious separatists. That's what the word Pharisee means, a separatist, someone who is separate from others. He talks about how you would go all across land and sea to make a convert, right? Bring them over to your cause and make them twice as evil as you are. And the Pharisees, as we've already seen with Jesus, they persecuted those who did not follow their understanding of the oral tradition, their understanding of the law based upon the oral traditions that they had developed over the centuries. This was who the Pharisees were. And this is who is opposing Jesus in the early years of his ministry. As I read the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's about the Pharisees. You know, when you go to a jewelry store, what do you see? You're looking at diamonds. What are they always next to? What's always underneath the diamonds? This black velvet cloth, right? This dark cloth, so that you can see the contrast of, oh, this diamond sure does seem beautiful in contrast to this darkness. Well, the contrast that is there in the background of everything Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is the Pharisees. I think the key to understanding it, you know, if you wanted to pick out one verse to encapsulate the entire sermon, is in chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, they were the ones who had the cornered on the market for what is righteousness, right? If you wanted to know what is righteousness, if you wanted to know what it means to serve God, in that day and age, they had the greatest influence on the people. They were the ones who were looked up to see, if I want to be a better person, if I want to be a more righteous person, who do I go to? I go to these leaders. I go to these teachers of the law. I go to these Pharisees. And this is what they saw. I mean, no wonder Jesus pitied them as sheep without a shepherd, right? These were the leaders. These were the ones who thought they understood what righteousness was. And because of that, the people as a whole would have been extremely confused about what it is to be righteous, what it is to be in God's kingdom. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has to constantly correct the people's understanding of what righteousness is. And you're going to see it right off the bat, right from the very beginning. How does he begin the Sermon on the Mount? He begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are, point by point, an understanding that the people of God, the blessed of God, those who are in the kingdom of God, are everything that the Pharisees aren't. Right? The Pharisees are proud and arrogant. Well, in the kingdom, those who are blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. The Pharisees are self-righteous. The blessed in the kingdom are those who mourn, those who acknowledge their sin, who are mournful of the things they have done to offend God. The Pharisees were vicious. The blessed in the kingdom are the meek, those who don't retaliate, those who don't respond with quick tempers, those who are willing to be oppressed, those who are willing to be wronged. The Pharisees are loophole seekers, right? It's all about, how do I get around what God has told me I have to do? The blessed in the kingdom are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want nothing more than to serve God and devote themselves to Him, no matter what the cost. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Pharisees are judgmental, right? They're always pointing fingers at other people. They're always holding these heavy burdens to other people. The blessed in the kingdom are merciful. The Pharisees are hypocritical. The blessed in the kingdom have purity of heart. Their heart is pure all the way, 100% devoted to God. They're not just giving an outward show when in the inside they're full of evil. They have purity in their hearts. The Pharisees are these contentious separatists. The blessed in the kingdom are peacemakers. They want nothing more than to be united with all the others who want to follow God. The Pharisees are persecutors. And the blessed in the kingdom, Jesus says, are going to be persecuted. You are going to be persecuted. And he even says who it's going to be who's doing the persecuting. And you can make pretty clear that who he's talking about there is the Pharisees themselves. They are going to be the ones who are persecuting the believers. So from the very beginning, you know, Jesus sets up this way to correct the understanding of the people about what righteousness is. Don't think that righteousness are these, you know, grand poobahs of your religious time who are pompous and arrogant and showy and, you know, have all this attention. In fact, the righteous people, the blessed in the kingdom, are people like you, people who are struggling, you know, people who, you know, this man who's born blind, the Pharisee would say, well, he must have sinned, or his parents must have sinned that he's in this condition. Well, no, perhaps this person is in the kingdom, right? So, and he's someone who is poor in spirit because of the affliction that God has given him. So your understanding of righteousness is completely messed up because you've been listening to the Pharisees. Understand now what true righteousness is, what kingdom righteousness is. It looks nothing like what the leaders have been telling you righteousness is. Any comments before we move into the rest of the sermon, Damon?
I agree with you. Your analysis of the Pharisees, but when you think about
Yeah, okay. So, I mean, the fact that Jesus is teaching means that you can change, right? He's teaching them because just because you might have bought into the Pharisees' notion of righteousness doesn't mean that you can never change. That's why he's coming to these people to correct them, and he's going to meet a lot of people along the way who are willing to be taught, Paul chief among them. Devin. Right. 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 Sure, sure. And so, you know, when you're a person who is used to being hypocritical, is used to saying things you don't mean, is you know, perhaps it's a little bit easier to mouth words like that, we have no king but Caesar, which is the true danger in all of this. You know, you've reached the point where you don't even know who you are anymore. Well, that's true. God wasn't their king. Well, yeah, they were certainly ruled by everything earthly, sensual, and demonic at this period in their lives. So we'll go through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we begin with these Beatitudes. You know, what do kingdom people look like? What do righteous people look like? Well, you might be surprised. This is what true righteousness is. And then he goes into this discussion of believers. Who are believers? They are salt and light. That they're there to influence the world. They are there to do good deeds, not so that everyone can see them, as the Pharisees did, right? Not so everyone can look at me and glory in me, but they're there to give, so that their good works would give glory to God. Everything is about going back to God and giving Him the glory for all things. Jesus talks about, well, what is this law that we're talking about? What, you know, you're about to hear a bunch of stuff that's probably going to confuse you, and you're gonna think I'm overturning the law, I'm abolishing the law, because I'm about to tell you a bunch of stuff that doesn't seem familiar, right? He says, well, don't get confused. I'm not here to abolish the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. I am here to tell you that everything you thought you knew about the law from the Pharisees is wrong. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. It's a totally different standard. And you've been confused, right? Because you have heard. You have heard the Pharisees say this. You have heard the leaders say that. But I say to you this. And what they had heard over and over again was not the law that God intended for His people to follow. What they had heard were loopholes in the law. What they had heard were part of the law. What they had heard were what they wanted to hear. What they heard were the oral traditions on top of the law that actually negated what God intended all along. So He goes into this series of you have heard. You have heard about anger, right? You have heard do not murder. I say do not even be angry with your brother. You have heard do not commit adultery. I say to you, don't even lust after a woman in your heart. You have heard about divorce. If you want to divorce your wife, give her a certificate. Be good to her. I say to you, don't divorce your wife. Right? You have heard, well, if you say an oath this way, then you need to keep it, but maybe not if you say it that way. No, just say yes and no. Don't make oaths at all. You're not in position to make an oath, right? Just keep your word. Be simple. You have heard about, I'm confusing myself here. You have heard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This was the teaching. This was the understanding. And Jesus says, no, don't retaliate at all. Do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek. If someone asks you, you know, compels you to go a mile, go with him too. You have heard about your enemies, right? Well, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. I say to you, no, love your enemies, right? This is the understanding that God wanted you to have all along about what righteousness is. And don't get confused about the things you've been hearing all these years. That is not righteousness. I'm here to tell you what righteousness is under the law, what righteousness is in the kingdom of God. And now that we're talking about righteousness, it's not just for show. It's not just the stuff on the outside. It's not just the stuff that things can see. And don't think that God is pleased with you as you're giving alms, you know, that you're here making a big show of it to everyone. Look how righteous I am to be giving to these people who are in need. Don't think that as you pray, right, praying in public so that everyone can hear you with all these flowery words and repetitive phrases, don't think you're impressing anyone with your prayers. Don't think that as you fast, everyone should know it. So you look all disheveled and you put on ashes and, oh, I'm fasting. Everyone, pay attention to me. Look how righteous I am. No. If you're fasting, no one needs to know that you're fasting. You're doing that for God. You're not doing it to be seen of men. And if all the righteousness you perform is just to be seen of men, well, you've got your reward. They saw you. Congrats. Hope you enjoyed it, but that's all you got out of it. Then Jesus goes into some statements that I would, I guess, summarize as don't covet, right? So don't be righteous just for show, and don't covet. Where your heart is, your treasure is. So don't devote your heart to things that moth will destroy, rust will destroy, thieves will come and break in and steal. Don't devote yourself to material stuff, right? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Devote your heart to spiritual matters. Devote your heart to God, to things that are secure, eternally secure. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. So if you were going to covet, if you were just spending all your time, you know, looking through the magazines that get sent into your home about all the great things you can buy, and, you know, oh, look at the new models of cars that have come out this year, and look at what I can get. Look, if that's what's in your eye, is just all your eye is constantly focused on the things that you can accumulate, the things that you can enjoy, well, you've got a pretty dark body there. You've got to focus your eye on things other than stuff. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the stuff of this world. So don't covet. And don't be anxious. Right? God knows what you need. God knows your needs. God knows you need food and water and clothing. He knows you need those things. Even the Gentiles seek after those things. So don't be anxious about it. Seek first the kingdom, and God is going to take care of you. He is going to meet your needs. Don't judge others, right? So with the judgment you give others, that's going to come back to you. So here you are looking at your brother and looking at the speck in his eye and pointing out his little faults, when all along you've got a log in your eye. The faults in your life are so much larger than what your brother has, and yet you're focusing on these minute little problems in his life. Take care of yourself first. Right? Take care of your own life first before you go helping other people to see where their faults might be. Don't give what's holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There are some judgments we need to make in life. Don't judge others, but there comes a time when you've got to realize, I'm wasting my time with this person. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking, right? So if you're someone who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, don't give up. God is the great gift giver, right? You think your parents can give good gifts. You think your father can give good gifts. The Father in heaven can give good gifts to those who ask Him. So keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. And then He tells them, this is the law and the prophets right here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, as we refer to it. This is righteousness. To treat others the way you want to be treated. That's going to involve self-sacrifice. That's going to involve truly loving, right? But that is what God expects. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. So that's not easy. to live your whole life around this golden rule, treating others the way you want to be treated, is going to take a lot out of you. It's going to require a lot from you. And that's going to seem hard because it's the narrow way, it's the narrow gate through which you enter. And few go by it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you've got a choice to make, the narrow way or the broad way. And there are going to be people, if you're looking for the broad way, there are going to be people to lead you there, right? The false prophets are going to be there. Beware of them. They're like a wolf in sheep's clothing. So they might appear to be very righteous people. They might appear that they are godly. They might appear that they know what they're talking about when it comes to God's Word. But judge them by their fruits. And don't think that everyone who calls me Lord with their lips, who calls me Lord, who even does things for me in my name, who claims to be a servant of mine, don't think that just because they're calling me Lord, Lord, in the day of judgment is going to absolve them if they ignored everything that I said, if they ignored my revealed will. So it's not about how do I want to serve God, how do I want to do things. If I want to call Jesus my Lord, then I submit to Him and I do things His way. I do things as He has said it. And finally, there are two types of people in this audience, Jesus says at the end. Right? There are two types of people. There are foolish people and there are wise people. And I know as a kid, I always sang the song and I always thought of, oh yeah, you know, there's Christians and there's the world. You know, there's people who know God's Word and there's the people who don't. That's not the two categories that Jesus says here. There are people who hear it and do it, and then there are people who just hear it. And guess what? Some of you in that audience that day are going to be in the just hearing category. And some of us in the church are going to be in the just hearing category. So don't think that just because we know God's Word, just because we've called Him Lord, means that we have our house on the rock. You have your house on the rock if you hear those words and you do them, if you serve God faithfully. This is kingdom righteousness. This is true righteousness. Not what you've heard from the Pharisees. This is what it means to serve God. And, you know, let's correct the record here. This is what it means to serve God. And that's the Sermon on the Mount in 5 minutes. So, what do you see about the nature and purpose of Jesus? What do you see about God, you know, from this sermon, Brother Tom? Right. So the righteousness that he's describing is, you know, from the heart outward. It's not from the outward, right? So it starts with the heart and it's going to control the way you behave, and you're still going to follow the law of God. You're not abolishing it. You're still going to devote yourself to his law, but it's not just about how do I make people think that I'm following the law? How do I pay attention to these parts of the law that everyone can see so that everyone thinks I'm a pretty good guy, and maybe even so that I myself think I'm a pretty good guy. No, it's about, am I truly devoted to God? Do I have purity of heart? Do I have the humility to serve Him and call Him my Lord? Bill.
Fundamentally, the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus and who He is. And He says, don't listen to those who say, I've come to abolish the law. And the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. What He's saying is because their purpose is not going to be read in them, and there's yet to be fulfilled in them, including in the law. That would have completely contradicted everything that the Pharisees have taught. They're there.
Yeah, so very good point. Jesus isn't here just to be the uber rabbi. You've got all your Pharisee rabbis in the past, and they were pretty good, but I am the height of all Pharisaical rabbis. No. He's here to fulfill the law, yes. He's here to correct their understanding of what righteousness is and correct all those Pharisees and their false oral traditions. But He's not just there to fulfill the law in the sense of understanding it. He fulfills the law. He meets all of its demands. He fulfills all the prophecies that were to take that were to occur, right, of the Messiah. He fulfills God's plan all along to redeem all mankind, not just Israel. And so in that sense, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so very good point, Bill. It's not just about, getting their understanding right, getting their knowledge of God's Word right. It's getting their knowledge of who He is, right? Of bringing them along to understand that He is the Messiah and God's will is about to be fulfilled as it's never been before, right? The culmination of God's plan is taking place and it's all through His life and what He's about to do for all mankind. Very, very good point, Bill. No. Yeah, very good. Yeah, very good. It's easy, in some sense, to worship God in merely a fleshly way, right? In merely these outward ways. But those who want to worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means there's no room for hypocrisy anymore. There's no room for just outward showings. To worship God in spirit and in truth means to have that purity of heart, to be fully devoted to Him. And not just serving Him in these outward fleshly ways, to be serving Him from the inside out. Brother Damon. Yeah, very good. Very good point. So, what do we learn about God? perhaps that we didn't understand before, or yes. Okay, yeah, this is what God wants of us. He wants our hearts, as we've said many times throughout our study of the Old Testament. God's desire from the beginning was that we give Him our hearts, that we devote ourselves fully to Him. And so we see it yet again here as Jesus explains what it is to follow God, to be in His kingdom. How does this change us? How does this change us? How does the Sermon on the Mount change us? Yeah, there's no Pharisaical Christians, right? That doesn't exist. Phariseeism, that was extinguished, right, in the time of Jesus. There's no Pharisees anymore. You would never find a Christian who's proud or arrogant. You'd never find a Christian who's self-righteous, who's brash, quick-tempered. You'd never find a Christian looking for loopholes to get out of their duties to God, being judgmental, being hypocritical. You'd never find a Christian being contentious or being a separatist. You'd never find a Christian persecuting those who don't follow our traditions. That would never happen, right? No, Phariseeism is, you know, it's not unique to that time and to that period. Phariseeism is this, I guess, a symptom of a heart, right, that is sensual, that is earthly, that is selfish, that is devoted to everything that is fleshly within us. And so it's just as much a danger today as it was then to behave in that manner. So yeah, it's got to change us, because we have to understand that if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to give Him our whole heart, and we have to fight against those same tendencies in our lives today. Yeah, Andrew. Absolutely, yeah. So to be a forgiving person, you know, is, if our hearts are right, if we understand what God has forgiven in our lives, then it's possible, you know, to be forgiving towards other people. But, you know, if we're not keeping that in our forefront, because we're not mourning, because we're not poor in spirit, because we're self-righteous, right, then we don't see ourselves as all that bad, as all that forgiven. And so why should I be forgiving to other people? I expect to them that they would be as, you know, righteous as I am and as perfect as I am. And when they're imperfect, that bothers me. that's the attitude that can creep into our hearts if we're not constantly mindful of our shortcomings and of the forgiveness we've received. That's all hand. Oh, Mark.
We've done all that we can do, we're still unprofitable servants.
Yeah, it's not my personality that's salty. You know, I'm not here to give salt to the world because of my unique personality. I'm not here to give the world my light. I'm here to reflect His light. So don't think that it's about us and about, you know, the things that we can do to somehow show the world what a servant of God is. No, we show the world what God is to the extent that we let Jesus live in our lives. And we give Him glory for that, and we understand that that's all we can do, and that's all that's expected of us, is that we live our lives for Him. And there's no room for pride or arrogance in that. Thanks, everybody.